Hey, good morning. Good morning. I'm Dave. If we've not met, we're welcoming our online audience. Good morning to y'all. Welcome. And also Amped Blend here at Harrison Lane out in Roane County. Good morning to you. And down in Bearden, good morning to you as well. Hey, if you have a Bible, smartphone, we're going to be in Acts chapter 13. We're calling it a new series, but for those of you who haven't figured out, we're just different theme, same book. Here we go. Hey, we're going to be walking through what's next. That's the name of this series, What's Next. And what we're talking about is what's next in God's story. And the part that we would play, yeah, collectively as Two Rivers Church, yes, but individually, what's our part? And where we're going in the book of Acts, chapter 13 to the end, is all about God's message, the good news of Jesus, going into the world, going from Jerusalem, the area around Jerusalem, into what was then the world. So all into what we would call Europe today, and North, Southeast Asia, I mean, Southwest Asia, Southeast Asia, whatever. Turkey, how about that? Into Turkey, over into Europe, there, that's where we're going. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, go ahead and open there. And here's the thing, as we look at what we have as scripture, the Old and New Testament, it is complete. We don't need another testament. We don't need another written version of God's word. But the next chapter of God's story is still being written. God is still writing his story. It's been ongoing. The book of Acts has 28 chapters. There's a church planting movement in North America called Acts 29. Because why? It's the next chapter of God's story. And we're still living in the 29th chapter of Acts. We're still living out God's movement through the church into the world. We're part of that story. The only question is, what part would we play? Now, would you buy into this concept that God is never caught off guard? Would you buy into that? God is never caught off guard, at least intellectually. Nothing ever surprises God. Now, we would say, yeah, intellectually, I buy into that. But when things happen, do we actually believe it? Do we act on it? And so I want you to take you back. Yesterday, 9/11, 20 years ago, God did not wake up on the morning of September 11, 2001 and say, what happened? They flew a plane into what building? I did that, right? I was like, what? Certainly not. All the confusion that was going on, was it a Cessna? No, it was an airliner. There's a big difference. We're watching news people. They have no idea what happened. Somebody flew a little plane. An airliner is not a little plane. We were clueless. God wasn't clueless. He knew exactly what was going on. At the end of 2019, when the SARS-CoV-2 virus came out and we started hearing about this thing into 2020 called COVID-19, God wasn't caught off guard. He wasn't like, oh, there's a virus? What do you mean? And yet we act like God's caught off guard. Like he can't be trusted. Oh no, what? The world's going on. That's us. That's not God. God's story is still being written, even when we don't see it, even when we're not paying attention, even when we feel like everything's coming undone, God's still at work and he is still writing his story. And so as we walk out of this weekend, here's the concept we're going to ask you to buy into. That is that as a follower of Jesus, my perseverance is essential in the next chapter of God's story. My perseverance in following Jesus is essential as God writes his story through me. That I wouldn't turn away, that I wouldn't opt out, that I wouldn't step back, but I'd be open to what it is that God wants to do in and through me as he writes his story in my life and in the lives of other people. That's what God has called his followers to. So we're picking up in chapter 13, and it brings a transition point. At the end of chapter 12, it talks about the word of God increasing and multiplying. And in 13, it picks up and there's a transition. It says, now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, and goes on to name a whole bunch of them. We're going to skip down to verse 2 that says that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there, they sailed to Cyprus. So when it comes to God's story, here's the deal. The Holy Spirit is the author. When it comes to the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is the author. And we know that God's story is revealed to us through the written word of God. And it's the Holy Spirit who has authored the word of God. Through humans, okay? Through human beings, the words were recorded, but the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the words. Both Old and New Testament, the Bible is inspired by the word of God. Paul bought into this, okay? He wrote to a young pastor named Tim. He said that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So at that time, all scripture was the Old Testament. Now, this is one of those issues where there's people who disagree. And so you may get someone else that would teach you that here that all scripture included some of the New Testament. I just don't happen to agree with that. And that's okay that we would disagree. Because I don't believe Paul would have said, oh yeah, those other letters that I've written you, that's scripture too. I don't think that was on Paul's radar. Because in the days in which Jesus lived, the Old Testament that existed then is the same Old Testament that you have today. Do you know that? Okay, it looked different. Okay, it didn't come. There wasn't a bound edition. You couldn't go down to the bookstore and buy one. It didn't work that way. There were scrolls that were the identical scrolls, the identical books that you have. And yes, the Hebrew Old Testament is arranged in a different order. They're categorized differently, but it's the same books. And so in those days, Paul is saying, hey, this gift that God has given us, the written word of God, the scriptures, it's been given to us by the Holy Spirit. God has breathed them into human authors. And guess what? It's no longer irrelevant. It's not like, oh, hey, now we have Jesus, so we don't need that. No, he's saying, hey, given the words that God has recorded, they're still profitable. For what? For following God and for following Jesus today. The Holy Spirit is the one who gave the Old Testament prophets the message from God. Peter's clear on this, that there was a movement of the Holy Spirit through God's mouthpieces called prophets, and the words that they spoke were the very words of God. The Holy Spirit inspired them to say God's message. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of God's story. And that's true of scripture, and that's true today as well. The Holy Spirit is still writing God's story today. He's still writing God's story today. Only today, he's doing it through who? He's doing it through every follower of Jesus. Some people are paying attention, others are not. And the question for us is, what's going to be our part in God's story? Are we going to be a people who pay attention to God writing his story through us in our lives personally and also in the lives of others? So what do? They go about doing exactly what the Holy Spirit told them to do. They go out and they start proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. They allowed the Holy Spirit to write God's story through them. They went through the region proclaiming the news. They faced some adversity along the way. And here's the thing. This week, and every week this is important, but especially throughout this series, we're going to cover really big chunks of the book of Acts. And here's the thing. We're going to treat you like grown-ups. We're going to treat you like grown-ups. I'm going to just get brutally honest with you. We're going to treat you like grown-ups. We're going to do our part as a teaching team, and we're going to expect you to do your part as a follower of Jesus. We're going to expect that you'll actually read two chapters. I know that's amazing. Two chapters in the book of Acts this week, asking God what he has for you in it. That you would actually do it. That you'd act like you would do it. Like really do it. And say, God, I don't have to trust just what that idiot on the stage said. I don't have to trust that. I can trust that your spirit is looking to speak through me, through the scriptures. I can have a personal encounter with you in the scriptures as I go into this day. And so we are going to encourage you throughout this series that you would pick up the book and you'd read it. And so this week isn't going to make sense because we're going to jump. We're covering two chapters in 30 minutes. So it means that you're going to need to do your part. And so we see that they do it and they face adversity along the way. And from this point on, for the rest of the book of Acts, we see God on the move. And so I'm just going to highlight some things for us as we move along. And one of the things I want to highlight is that as you read this week, you're going to pick up some little stuff along the way. And here's just an interesting little tidbit. This is just for fun. One of the observations you'll meet this week. Have you heard before that God changed Saul's name to Paul? Many people have heard that. Like, God changed Saul's name to Paul. And this is the beauty. This is the encouragement for you. When you actually read the book, you'll discover that's not true. You've heard it. But here's what it says in verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said... From this verse in verse 9 in chapter 13 on, Luke simply refers to Saul as Paul for the rest of the book. Why does he do that? Because the mission has changed. Saul's now called to go to the Greek-speaking people. And so he just takes the Hebrew name Saul and calls him by the Greek name Paul. And for the rest of the book, because his mission is to the Greek-speaking world, he just calls him by a different name. It's like this. My name's David. Okay? I like to go by Dave, but technically my first name is David, and in English, it's pronounced David. In Spanish, it's pronounced David. And so if I go to Guatemala, where we have a partner whose name is David, I like to call him David. But that's not his name. His name's David. So it's the same name, just in a different language. And so there's little cool things that you'll pick up like that if you'll just do it for yourself. If you'll just read along and you'll be like, oh, I always heard that, but it's wrong. I love that, okay? I love finding stuff along the way like, oh, yeah, I already heard that, but it's wrong. I love that. That make you come undone? I'm sorry if it does. Now, Paul, verse 13. Now, Paul and his companions, they set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch and Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. So this is what happens. And I just want to set a little context. So as you read chapters 13 and 14 this week, you'll have a little bit of background. You'll be like, oh, because guess what we don't do? We just don't allow anybody who walks through the door like, hey, come on in. Hey, we're going to be in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Do you want to share with us what your insights are? That's not common for us, but it was common in the days in which this is written where you would have traveling teachers called rabbis, and they would go from synagogue to synagogue where the Jewish people would gather in community where they would read the scriptures, and they had, guess what? A reading plan. They actually had a plan. And if you were in a synagogue, there was a plan. There was a scripture reading. And then you would have traveling teachers. They would come and they would explain. They would connect the scriptures together and they would explain. And so, hey, we have these guests with us. We'd love to hear your insights into this scripture. And so Paul's like, okay, here we go. And what he does is he stands up and he links the scriptures to Jesus. Sound familiar? If you've been around Two Rivers for a little bit, it sounds familiar. It sounds just like what Stephen did back at the end of 6, into 7. That when he had a chance to proclaim the good news, he just started walking through God's story. He started walking through the scriptures and linked it to Jesus. That was true for the people back then. It's true for us today. Because why? Because God's word is the foundation of God's story. God's word is the foundation of God's story. We're encouraging you to engage in the book of Acts because why? Because here's what you don't have to do. You don't have to go back and read the entire Old Testament to understand the Old Testament. The book of Acts has multiple instances where you can get the entirety of God's story in one little thing. And here's a perfect example. You have a chance to know God's story as Paul begins to lay it out and to link God's story to Jesus. And he begins as he goes through, okay, hey, men of Israel, hey, listen, here's what goes on. And he talks about our forefathers and talks about what happened and talks about the exile. And then he links it to King David. He ends up at King David, and in the nation of Israel's history, there was Abraham, the first of their forefathers, and then there's Moses, the ultimate prophet, and then there was the first king, even though Saul's the first king, the first real king of the nation of Israel, King David. He starts linking it together. And then he says this, that he says, Jesus is the offspring of King David. He's the one. And it says in verse 23, of this man's offspring, God has also brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. He's linking the scriptures together for them and says, hey, God's story has always been about Jesus. And Jesus is the fulfillment of this deliverer. Now, the reason that I'm fairly passionate about you personally engaging in God's word is that it's life-changing. When you have a personal encounter with God on the pages of scripture and he opens his eyes, it's life-changing. Personally encountering God's word is life-changing. And this is what I mean, like encountering. It's important that you really get that word, an encounter, that you would actually interact with it. I'm not talking about surface level. I'm talking about opening your heart that God could speak to you in the midst of whatever's going on in your world. And you'd say, God, I'd love to see what you're teaching me from the pages of scripture. It's life changing. I love this passage. I love chapters 13 and 14. I would have loved to have done, if I was doing it my way, I could do a series on 13 and 14. I would love that. Why? Changed my life. Acts chapter 13 and 14 changed my life. What do you mean? Here's what I mean. I remember reading this passage one day and reading about just the gospel as it's presented here and coming to this comparison between King David and Jesus and coming to verse 36 where it says, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption, but he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And I remember reading that and being like, oh. The ultimate thing that God could say about me is that I served God's purpose in the generation in which I lived and I died. But Jesus never died. He says King David, as great as he was, he did what God had for him to do perfectly. Nope, he was a mess. But he did what God had for him to do. And then he died and his body decayed and he was no more. Yeah, you know his story, but he died. He lived in the days in which it was intended for him to live and he died. But not Jesus. Jesus is alive. And through Jesus, people find what? They find forgiveness for the ultimate problem, which is what? Which is sin. That we're separated from God by sin. They find life, that we're born spiritually dead, that it's through Jesus. And I was like, when I mean it was game changing, I mean it was game changing. I'm like, oh, I let go of dreams that I had because I became convinced it's about living out God's purpose in the days in which I live. It's no longer about the American dream. It's no longer about the best job I can have. It's no longer about all the stuff that I thought was important. If you found the cure for cancer and then you died, apart from Christ, your life was worthless. I believe that. We can argue about it later. I believe that. If you found the cure for cancer, for humanity, and then died apart from Christ, your life was worthless. A life lived apart from Christ is worthless. That's a game-changing kind of encounter. That's a game-changing kind of moment. And when we think about God's story being written through us, yeah, in our lives, but also in the lives of others. Why? Because it matters. Because a life without Jesus is a life without meaning and significance. It's apart from the purposes of God and the generation in which we live. And so it's the reason that we're so passionate that people would know, love, and follow Jesus. Why? Because a life lived apart from that is a life that will be forever separated from God. It matters. And that's what Paul was all about. And so he goes on and he proclaims the good news. And what happens to him is the exact same thing that happened to Stephen. He linked the scriptures together and he was proclaiming the good news. It just looked a little bit different. He's right in the middle of God's story. And what's he get? He gets pummeled by rocks. Congratulations. You were obedient. Here comes your stoning. I don't dig that. But here's the thing about God's story. It's not meant to be easy. Being a part of God's story and God writing his story through you into the lives of others is not meant to be easy. There's no easy button. I wish there was an easy button. I like easy. But it's not. It's not meant to. In verse 44, what we see is the next Sabbath, as he proclaimed this good news, there was a whole group of people that were really, really excited about it. Almost the whole city gathered together to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And so in this synagogue, there were two groups of people. There were Jews by heritage. They were born into being Jewish, and there were Jewish converts. Gentiles, the word is, just means non-Jewish people who had become believers in the God of the Bible and the one true God, and they had converted to Judaism. And what we see is they were open. These were truth seekers. They wanted to know the one true God, the God of the scriptures. They wanted to know him, the God who speaks and is not silent. They wanted to know that God. And so when Paul shows up and he's like, hey, all those scriptures that you hear read, all the time that you've spent talking about this one that the prophet was sending, guess what? He came and his name is Jesus. They're like, yes, but the Jewish people who were born into it, they're not having it. Their reaction is the same as the Jewish people who were the leaders in Jerusalem. And in verse 49, it says that the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. And so Paul and Barnabas leave. They head out, okay? And God's word is on the move. They're like, okay, hey, you know, we hear you. They leave the region. And it says, now at Iconium, they enter together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, it looks like they're overcoming. It looks like, hey, we're right in the middle of what God would have for us to do. Signs and wonders, believers, the word of God is multiplying. Verse 5, it says, and when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities in Laconia, and to the surrounding country. And so this is good news. Hey, they got a heads up. The Holy Spirit must have inspired it. And so they went on the run. They were like, okay, hey, we get it. We're going to leave. We know what happened to Stephen. We don't want any part of that. And they go to an entirely different region. But in verse 19, we see that they get chased. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went out on with Barnabas to Derbe. What? Totally in the middle of what God had for him, right in the middle of God's will, right in the middle of God writing his story through him, of which we now have on the pages of scripture. And his reward was what? Gets beaten with rocks, pummeled. This doesn't make sense, but God's story is not meant to be easy. And I know that that's a hard concept. Why? Because it's a hard concept to me. When things get hard, I don't want to persevere. When things get hard, I want to give up. When things get hard, I think it's unfair. That's my favorite thing, to argue with God. God, don't you know that this is fair? Even though I know intellectually that fair ended in the Garden of Eden, I still want to argue with God that things are unfair. It's not right. It's not fair. It doesn't seem right. But God is writing his story. It's not my story to write. The Holy Spirit is the author. And that's true in your life. The Holy Spirit is the author. Your part is to either say, I'm going to participate, or not. I'm going to hold back. I want to encourage you, don't hold back. To live out God's purpose in your generation, the days in which you live, that people would say about you that the ultimate thing that you lived out God's purpose in the days in which you lived and then you died. That's the ultimate thing that somebody could ever say about your life. So did they quit? Did they go into hiding? Did they complain about how unfair it is? Nope. What they did in verse 23, it said that they went through the region and they went back to all those areas where they had been and they made sure that there was structure in place, that the people were actually living out their faith. They were, quote unquote, making disciples, would be the New Testament word. They were going from place to place, making sure that the church was still alive and still moving forward. That's what they did. It says, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. So they go through the region and then they make the backtrack all the way through, making sure that these people that they had led to faith were still in the faith, that they were still following Jesus, that they now had the systems in place that they could follow Jesus in community together. And then they head on to Antioch and it says, and when they gathered together the church, they declared all that God had done with them. And how they'd open the door of faith to the Gentiles. That was God's purpose for them in the days in which they lived. That was God's point of their lives. The radical transformation that he had given to Paul was about what? That he would be a mouthpiece for God to the people who were supposedly outside of God's favor. The Jewish people knew that they were the people of God, but everybody else was outside of God's favor. Everybody else was cursed by God. And Paul was the leader of that movement. And God changed his life in an instant. In order that he would be the mouthpiece saying, nope, grace, mercy, life is for you as well. And you're sitting here today, you're joining us online, you're on one of our campuses. Why? Because Paul persevered in God's story. It's pretty amazing. And that's our invitation, well, that we would be a people who persevere in God's story. Now here's just some reminders, okay, as we think about this, okay, there's active opposition to God's story going forward. Everything is a spiritual battle. You can read in Ephesians chapter 6 that everything is spiritual. Okay, everything is spiritual. There's a spiritual battle. Don't be intimidated by it, engage it. The way that we engage it is how. They describe it over and over again in this passage by prayer and fasting. There's something significant that happens in the spiritual realm by prayer and fasting. And remember that easy was never the goal. Easy was never the goal. If you're looking for easy, you're in the wrong area, all right? If you're looking for easy, pick a different religion. That's not Jesus. Jesus is like, oh yeah, hey, yeah, he's easy. Now, ultimately, who wants easy anyway? When you look at the back of a car and you see, you know, those little obnoxious 26.2 little sticker? 26.2 sticker, and you're like, you ran a marathon. So what? Who do you think you are? Deep down, you know what? You're really jealous. You're really jealous because you wish you could, but you can't. So you're like, who'd want to anyway? And you may be even like, oh, I'm going to stick it to the man. So I'm going to go get a 0.0 sticker and put it on my car. I ran 0.0, all right? When I see 0.0, I already know who you are. You're lazy. That's who you are. You want easy. If you're 26.2, I know who you are. All right. First off, you're a little bit braggadocious, but good on ya. You'll embrace the hard, okay? And the Holy Spirit, ultimately, even though it's hard, the Holy Spirit breathes life into it all. The Holy Spirit is breathing life into it all. That we get to see God at work. We get to see God at work in the adversity. We get to see God at work. And so what we want to do this weekend is we want you to hear about this from a family here at Two Rivers. So we have Bree and Jesse. They're Bree's parents were far from Jesus, and Bree came to faith. And We want you to hear their story. And this story happened, just like the story in our text here, our story in the text here in Acts, happened over a span of years. Their story as a family happened over a span of years. It wasn't easy. And so we want you to hear their story.
Jesse and I started dating in college, and that's a whole nother long story, but he took me to church one day, I guess, and I started going with him, not regularly, but pretty often, because this church was a while from our college, and it was an Easter service, and that was the first time I think that the gospel really sunk in for me and became real, and I accepted Christ. And I had already been introduced to Jesus, but I didn't start walking with him. And so this was like a reconfirmation of that he loved me, he forgave me of my sins, which were, again, another story, but really deep. And it was just this vastness of, wow, somebody like God would do that for me too. So I was 19 and my parents were not believers. My brother was not a believer. They knew about God. They never denied God, but they grew up in a very different type of religion. And so they didn't know Jesus. And they knew evangelistic Christians as being wrong. There was one Easter service where our pastor said, go pray for a month about inviting someone to Easter service. Pray about it and then invite them. And so I did, right? Do you remember that?
Yeah, yeah. You prayed for, and I think you were praying specifically for your brother at the time, but for them as a whole. And so when it came time to invite someone, she invited them.
Mm-hmm. And they left.
We found out that Brian was going, she had mentioned a couple times that she was going to church and that she was a Christian. And then she asked about, then she told us that she was going to be baptized. And basically it was
kind of weird.
It was kind of weird. I mean, it was, but you want your kids to be happy. So for me, and I think for you too, it was, okay, if this is what you choose, we're okay with it. It's not for us, but, you know, well, you can do it if you want. Basically, that's what it was.
I was still growing in my faith. I still didn't really understand, and we didn't go to church every single week, and we didn't go to church on Wednesdays because it wasn't around the corner. So, like, my prayer life wasn't, you know, what it is today, quite a few years later. And it's not, so I would pray about it when our pastor would talk about prayer, or I would pray about them when we had something coming up, or just when the Holy Spirit prompted. But I wasn't fervent in my prayer. I didn't sit down every single morning with my Bible. Like, that's not where it was.
For me, it happened with my daughter's, my daughter-in-law's, or my granddaughter's 5-year-old best friend got really sick, and they didn't think she was gonna make it. And so I kept checking on her. She was also a Christian. Her mother posted constantly things about prayer, and I fell in love with this little girl that I didn't even know. And so I started praying for her. I even went into a little boutique that had a church in the middle of it, and you could write prayer cards for her. Something I've never done before in my life. The little girl started getting better, and she's a 9-year-old little girl who's doing wonderful. So one day I'm thinking, you know what? I am living my life, but I'm not really happy. And I don't know why I'm not happy. I have everything that you would want, but inside I felt empty. And so I sat down. In the meantime, my daughter is sending me devotional books and little notes and constantly calling me on the phone, giving me encouragement, because I'm telling her, I don't know what's going on with me, but I feel empty inside. And one day I literally sat in my closet and just cried. Sat down in the closet on a chair and cried and said, God, if you are trying to tell me something, then make sure that I have an open heart and can listen. And that's basically how it all started for me. And now that I look back at it, I really feel that God was talking to me and saying, you, I need you to come with me.
All the coincidences that's happened in your life and everything, and are they really coincidences now? And then after the sermon last week, I look back at, there's no coincidence here. I was furloughed after COVID hit and everything went through a cycle and I got furloughed. And was supposed to come back. This was in May, and I was supposed to come back to work July 15th. And so we decided, hey, let's take time and we'll go to Tennessee and we'll visit with the kids and stuff, because we hadn't spent a lot of time out here. They insist that we're watching, you know, live, because you guys weren't live. So we sat down two Sundays in a row there and we watched it and we were totally engaged and just in awe at the worship team that was there. So we went home. We actually had decided it then. I decided that, hey, you know what? Let's put this in God's hands and see what happens. Let's put the house on the market that we'd literally just bought. And if it sells quickly, then we're gonna move to Tennessee. And so we went home and we put the house on the market and literally, in 2 days. And I looked at her and I go, well, I guess that was an answer. So we continued watching online service at home in California. And we never missed it. We have not missed a service since we started in May when our daughter set us down in front of the TV at her house and whatnot. So there was one time in California where Dave Nichols was doing the sermon that I felt the Holy Spirit come to me, and everything at that point was clear. I looked at Shelley and I said, I get everything now. Do you remember
that? Yeah, I do.
And at that point, for me, it was very emotional, and I had decided to devote my life to Christ at that point.
In the midst of a pandemic, a church struggling to figure out how do we do church online, what does that even mean? We don't even think this is right. Boom. What? I said to Evan Shaver, if you don't know Evan makes all of our videos. I'm like, we were struggling in the midst of all of that to figure out what does it look like for us to put together church online. And he was working overtime to try and put everything together and make it a good enough quality that we would actually want to put it out. And it was a lot of long hours. I remember the teaching team, every single one of us struggled. It was just you and a camera and two other people in the room. And you're like, did I even say anything? I don't think I said anything. Can we shoot that again? I don't think I said anything. In the midst of all of that, God's still writing his story. God's still in the business of introducing people to faith. And so for Paul and Shelley, they're not part of Two Rivers Church. It doesn't make any sense. And you heard them use language like, well, then the Holy Spirit came upon. It's just normal for them. Just normal, because this is what they know. They know a church like Two Rivers Church who seeks to be like a New Testament church who believes in the power of God and the Holy Spirit is communicating to us and that God is still writing the story today through the Holy Spirit through our lives. So cool. I told Evan, I was on the phone with him this week. I said, Evan, all those hours weren't in vain. You've been impacting and changing people's lives, and you just thought you were making videos. We were just trying to hold a church together in the midst of a pandemic, and people were coming to know Jesus. As you take a look at that card that's on your seat, hopefully every venue, you have a card. If you're at home, grab a piece of paper. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be a 3x5 card, but grab that card. And we're going to ask every single one to participate, unapologetically, asking you to participate. And here's what you can write on the top of your card. And you don't have to write it in these words. You can use your words. But for those who aren't connected to Jesus yet, for those who aren't relationally connected to Jesus yet, however you want to say it, the people I know who don't know Jesus yet, you put it in your words, the people in your life around you that God is prompting you to intercede for who don't know Jesus yet. And so then as you go through this week, this is actually for the whole series and maybe into the future, we're going to ask you to engage the people on this card in prayer, that you would pray specifically for those people over the next 8 weeks. We're going to keep talking about this card. So if you don't fill it out next week, you're going to get badgered again to fill it out again. All right? You can fill it out this week, next week, or the week after. You can either get on board early. We're not letting up. We're not backing off. This isn't one and done. And then this week, actually, down in Bearden, there's a chance to go pray at the Bearden campus for the community of Bearden. And then the first week in Knoxville, there's a whole gathering in downtown Knoxville. It's about praying for our community. And then we, in November, have Quiet Waters. There's a chance for us not to intercede on our own, but also together. Why? That people would know, love, and follow Jesus. It's why we exist. So the question is going to be, God, who do you want to put in my card? And then as you walk through this week, to read Acts chapters 13 and 14, asking the Holy Spirit to show you, engage the live it out section. You know, we give you a daily devotional, basically, in the middle of your bulletin to engage you in the scriptures. You don't have to do it alone. And if you're in a group, it's the basis for your group discussion if you're not doing another type of study. And so we would encourage you to engage God on the pages of scripture. But in this moment, we want to create the space that you would ask God to at least, and maybe you've been on board with this for a while and you already have some people, write them down. Okay, this doesn't need to be new people. These could be the people that we've been talking about this for a while, and so you've already written down three names. That's great. But maybe not. And so in this moment, asking God to simply give you the first name. God, would you give me the first name? And you would write them down. So we want to create the space for that, that God would be able to write his story through us in our lives and also in the lives of others, and that we would be a people who persevere in that so that God can write his story through us. So I'm going to pray that God would give us at least the first name. God, we're so grateful that you love us and that you're for us and that you want to write your story through us in our lives and in the lives of others. And in this moment, would you show us that first person that we could pray for?